Everybody get popcorn and cinnamon buns and... I'll say, who thinks we should do this again? And all the kids would be like, yeah! Let's pray as we get started. God, you are good. And you are faithful, forever faithful. And once again, as we come to your word, we thank you for that reminder that you're faithful, that your word will accomplish what it is that you have for it to accomplish, that it never returns void. And we trust that. And we just pray, God, that you would challenge us as the church family, that you would encourage us, and that, God, we would live more for you after this message and after spending time with you than before. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you were way over your head, out of your league? Like, if God does not show up, things are not going to turn out very well. I have. Way more often than I would like to admit, I think. I remember a pastor friend of mine telling me one time about his first church, his first ministry. He was this is his second career pastor. He had had a previous career. He came to faith later on in life. And as he got out of seminary, he gets his first church. One of the first days at his new church, and he gets a call from a couple in the community, this young couple who wants to get married. And they're looking for a pastor to marry them. And so he sets up a time when he can meet with them. And he gets off the phone and he panics. They didn't teach this in seminary. They didn't cover premarital counseling. They didn't teach what do you do, what do you say. I am going to mess this couple up forever. They are going to be ruined. So he starts to think, what do I know about marriage? What do I know about God's word? And I got to refresh. And he opens up God's word and he starts reading passages on marriage. He starts trying to figure this out, what he's going to say when he talks to this couple. He knows that scripturally they either both need to be Christ followers or both need to be, you know, not Christ followers. It's not a mix. And so he sits down and he's waiting for them to come. And when they come, again, he panics. I'm going to mess this couple up. I've felt this far too often in my own life. He says, as they come in, he prays and he starts talking to them and he asks them, so tell me, do you have a personal relationship with God? They look at each other and they look at him and say, what's that? Now, he says, I wasn't prepared. I was prepared for objections. I was prepared for questions. I was prepared for yes, no. I was not prepared for what's that? They didn't teach that in seminary either. So he silently prays and he says an hour later, that young groom and that young bride are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is not because he was prepared. It was not because he was eloquent in his speech. It was not because of his experience. It was because of the work of the Spirit of God through his disciple. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't we all like to have an experience like that? Well, we can. This is what we're going to discover as we study through the book of Acts, that we all, as followers of Christ, are empowered by the Spirit of the living God to be witnesses for Jesus. Last week we saw that this book, the book of Acts, is the second book that Dr. Luke has written to a guy named Theophilus. The first one is the Gospel of Luke. We call that Volume 1. And this one is a continuation. When he starts the book of Acts, he says, in the last book, I dealt with all Jesus began to do and to teach. In this book, it's a continuation of what Jesus is doing and teaching. And I suggested that it should be called the Acts of Jesus Continued, even though Jesus only appears in the first 9 verses. And so in this passage today, we're going to discover why it should be called the Acts of Jesus Continued. Luke briefly overlaps the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, Luke 24. In Luke chapter 24, the very last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, there weren't numbers back then, but he starts with the resurrection. He starts with the morning that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he walks through how Jesus has appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, how he appears to his disciples, and it goes all the way through till verse 50 to when he ascends into heaven to go sit at the right hand of the Father, who has promised to go and prepare a place for us. So in verse 50, it'll be on the screen. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So this is how he ends the Gospels, this first volume. And now as you start Acts, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, it's page 1006 if you're using the Bibles in the chairs for Mickey's sake. He was making fun of me this morning. In the second volume, he goes into more detail of this conversation that took place, that he just kind of summed up in the Gospel of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's read it together. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come away in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. So in the beginning of volume 2, in the beginning of Acts, he lets us in on the details of this final conversation. And this is kind of the key to the whole book. It's the key to the start of and the life of the church. And it's the key to the Christian life. This is why Acts is all about the continuing story of Jesus. And what do we see right off the very, very beginning? The church, that is any of us who has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are to be witnesses. First in Jerusalem. Now, not Jerusalem for us. First where you live. This is the disciples' home base. They lived in Jerusalem. This is where their families were. This is where their neighbors were. First in Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But for us, it's wherever we live. So for most of us, it's Rocky Mountain House. This is our responsibility to be witnesses first to Rocky Mountain House. For some of you, it's Leslieville. For some of you, it's Eckville. For some of you, it's Caroline, Red Deer, Nordegg, wherever it is. And then to the surrounding regions. Then to Clearwater County, in Alberta, in Canada, to the ends of the earth. The key to accomplishing this is right here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The third member of the Trinity. You know, as one of the leaders of our church, you know, we talk a lot and we pray and we look to the future and we try and pray about what God might have for us to do in the future. We look down the road, but whatever we plan, whatever we strategize, if it is not led by the Spirit of the living God, if we're not empowered by the Spirit of the living God, it is worthless. Absolutely worthless. So front and center in this book of Acts is the empowerment of the Spirit of God. This is why this is Jesus' story continued. Jesus' story continues through the agency of his Holy Spirit, which he told his disciples, it is better for you that I'm going, so that you are empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, in fact, apart from the apostles, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, the apostles wouldn't have accomplished anything. And you and I wouldn't know Jesus today. So this is key to this whole book, because you need to realize, you need to understand that everything that takes place after these 11 verses is empowered by the Spirit of the living God. And Luke starts in verse 3 with the centrality of the gospel. So in verse 1, he says, remember, this is volume 2. I dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. In verse 2, he says, he commanded his disciples, those that he had chosen, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave these commands that we're going to get to in a few minutes. And in verse 3, he starts with the centrality of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing and the central point in the whole Christian faith. Why? Because it distinguishes us from every other faith, every other belief system in the world. Because our Savior lives. Jesus Christ is alive. And he proved it. That's what Luke, he spends time, he gives three different proofs. One, he has visual proof, and he walks through, just like at the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, Jesus appears to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to his disciples numerous times. If you remember in John, he makes breakfast for them when they kind of ditched Jesus after he was crucified and they went back to fishing. And Jesus appears and he makes breakfast for them. Jesus eats food. Jesus drinks in front of them so they know that he's not a ghost. He has proved it through visual proof. He appeared to more than 500 people. The second proof that Luke gives is the proof of time. Understand, this is not just a one-off event. This wasn't some crazy time where everybody saw the exact same thing and it was a hallucination or they were all, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't know. When somebody on stage makes you do weird stuff. Hypnotized. Thanks. It wasn't hypnotism. You've seen it. I've seen it. It wasn't this one-off event. It was over a period of 40 days where Jesus appeared to his disciples and he taught them and he showed them things. And then the third proof was audible proof. He spoke to them. He taught them. It says, all the while he is teaching them about the kingdom of God. Church, the resurrection is central to all that we believe. And it is central to the book of Acts. One of the main stories in the book of Acts is when Jesus appears to Saul, who is persecuting the church. He's going around arresting Christians, approving of Christians being put to death because he doesn't like Christ. He thinks that they're going against God. And Jesus meets with Saul and changes the trajectory of his life forever. Jesus is alive. It is central. And now in verse 4, we get to the very last words of Jesus. His words to his disciples while he is physically with them. It says this. While they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so he instructs them, stay where you are. Don't leave Jerusalem. Do you remember the promise that I told you, this thing that I've been telling you about? If you go to John 14, John 15, John 16, he spends a lot of time explaining to his disciples who the Holy Spirit is, the role of the Holy Spirit, why it's so important that Jesus leaves, that they're going to be empowered by the Spirit of God. He said, all this that I told you about is going to happen not many days from now. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait with anticipation for everything that God has for you. And they still don't get it. But to be fair, we wouldn't have got it either, right? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's that going to look like? I don't understand. And the rabbis at that time were teaching and talking about there being a restoration of Israel's political fortune. And along with that teaching, they said that there was going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit on his people. So some of them were probably thinking that this is related, this being baptized by the Holy Spirit was tied to Israel's political fortune and their place in the kingdom of God. You know how the disciples were always concerned about their place? Hey, Jesus, can I sit at your right? Can my brother sit at your left, right? Can I be first? Remember? They're right back there again. And we see that that's actually the case. If you look, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. See, all this time they've been waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecies, the Messiah that was coming. If you remember, this is why most Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They thought Jesus was going to come as a revolutionary. He was going to come with a sword, and he was going to overthrow the Romans so they were not under the oppression of the Romans anymore. He was going to restore God's people to their rightful place. This is what they were waiting for. This is why Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. Now, his disciples knew he was the Messiah, and yet they're still waiting for this promise. They're still waiting for this to take place. And if you think, you know, if you think with me a little bit, if we were the disciples, and Jesus has just raised from the dead, right, he's just proven he cannot be killed, this would be a good time to start the revolution, right? Like, I'm with him. I'm on his team. And Jesus answers like he does every other time he gets asked this question. He gets asked questions like this. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't be concerned about the end times. Don't have your head so far in the future that you're not living the calling that I'm giving you today, that I have for you today. See, so many people, they spend their lives trying to figure out the end times and when it's going to be and what it's going to look like. And there's brilliant people on all sides of the coin that just fight over this end time stuff. And there's people that predict days over centuries. There's been people that have predicted days when the end time is going to come. We're still here. Right? Even Jesus, the very Son of God, says, I don't even know. God alone knows. So if you ever hear somebody give you a date or a time of when the end's going to come, they've just proven themselves to be a false teacher. Do you see that? They've just proven themselves that they're a false teacher. Jesus says, it's not for you to know, but let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's going to do when he comes upon you. There's this giant but. And then we get the very last words of Jesus to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And church, last words matter. You know, we did a funeral on Friday for a pretty young woman, I think probably about 45 years old. And as she was preparing to leave this earth, as she was preparing to go see Jesus, she had a few meetings. She met with her brother, who's a pastor, and asked him to do the funeral. Wanted the gospel preached at her funeral. She met with her husband. She met with her kids. People through... There was some pain. There was some hurt and heartache, like in a lot of our lives. And she wanted to talk to them. And she wanted to make amends. And she wanted to, I'm sure, pass on some things to her kids. This is her last chance. I want to make sure that they know what's important. I want to make sure that these are the last things I'm going to get to say to my kids, that they know what I value. Last words matter. And these very last instructions, this last conversation with Jesus, I can only imagine it went something like this. Friends, brothers, these last 3 years have been amazing. Walking with you, serving God with you. And our God, our Father, has prepared you. And he has a job for you to do. He has a mighty purpose for you in his kingdom. Peter, rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. Don't leave Jerusalem. Because you are going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is what you need to accomplish what I'm calling you to do. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This verse is kind of the thesis statement for the book of Acts. You're going to see as we study through this book this year that chapters 1 through 7 tell us how the gospel gets sent into Jerusalem. How the gospel gets presented in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 11 speak about how the gospel goes into Judea and Samaria and the surrounding regions. And chapters 12 to the end to chapter 28 speaks about how the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And church, it's open-ended. Because we have been passed the baton. It's like we're the next chapter in Jesus' continuing story to go and reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is continuing to work through his Holy Spirit in us. But we are to be witnesses. We have a part to play. Do you see that? This verse is actually written on our wall in the lobby underneath the big world map. Because we understand that we have been called to be witnesses here in Rocky Mountain House all the way to the ends of the earth. This is who God has created us to be. This is who God has saved us to be. This is who God has called us to be. And as a church family, we own that. Let's go get the job done. We are to be witnesses. But here's the thing. In our world, there's a lot of counterfeit witness. You understand that? There's a lot of counterfeit witness. There's a lot of people selling religious systems in order for people to attain heaven, a list of good works, some ladder you have to climb, some levels of heaven that you can achieve. some hoops you need to walk through to please God. Don't eat this food. Eat this food. Pray this direction 5 times a day. Whatever the list, whatever the thing, it's man-made. It's not from God, and it leads to nowhere. Do you understand the word that we are to be a witness of, church? It is a simple gospel. Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh. And he went to the cross and he paid the price for my sin and for your sin. And he atoned for our debt of sin by his death. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascended. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, our great high priest, interceding before God Almighty. So that anyone, and he will come again. And anyone who puts their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be granted eternal life. There is no system of climbing a ladder. There is no system of saying the right things, of doing the right things. It is by grace and grace alone that we are saved. Amen? Amen. That is the word that we are to be a witness of. That's it. We get sucked down into all these other legalism and all these other things, but that is what we are to be witnesses of. We're to be witnesses of that word. But church, that witness has to be rooted in our lives as well. The very character of a woman, the very character of a man should change. It should be seen when we've experienced the grace of Jesus. In the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Sir Henry Stanley. And he went in search of the great missionary, Dr. David Livingstone. And when he finally found him, he spent some time with David Livingstone, and he said this, his conclusion was, and I'm going to put it on the screen, if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian. And he never spoke to me about it at all. Church, when we're living lives surrendered to the Spirit of God, our lives are going to be in line with our witness. But if we're going to be honest, this is an area of growth for the church, isn't it? Far too often, there's a reoccurring story, there's a reoccurring theme in our world. You hear people say, you know, the way they acted, the way they talked, the way they treated my family, the way they treated me, I would not want to have anything to do with the church. Have you heard that? Perhaps you've thought that. It's a reoccurring theme. Because our walk doesn't match our talk. And we're living on our own strength. And we're not relying and being dependent on the Spirit of the living God who wants to change us from the inside out. Well, so what? What we need to take away this morning as we start and as we move through Acts is that we are called to be witnesses. And there's no loopholes. There's no excuses. There's no, well, I can't. I'm just going to mess it up. God's not called me to that. Actually, the heart and that understanding that we can't save people is what we need. When we think that I can't, you're right, but God can and God wants to. That's what we need to say. That's when we start getting out of the way and we say, God, I surrender. You need to do this through me and in me. That is when the empowerment that this text speaks about is available to you and to me. See, we've talked about this. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, has come and take up residence in you. The old is gone, the new has come. We have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. But church, the power and the empowerment of the Spirit is completely proportional to the amount we are willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. Do you understand? We have the Spirit of the living God. But the total empowerment of the Spirit is proportional to the amount that we are willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is only then when we say, I don't have this, that God can do it. And he wants to work in our lives. That's this continual surrender, this process of being sanctified. We need to understand, though, that we've been given the Spirit of the living God for a purpose. Why? To be witnesses. For the work of God. The work of the Spirit accompanies the service of his people. Jesus says, when you are before the courts, in other words, when you are sharing the hope that you have in me and you're telling people about Jesus, and we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts that they're constantly telling people about Jesus, and they go before the courts and they're getting whipped and they're getting told, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus again. And they say, we can't help it. At that point, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you need to say. That is why the Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world. It is to lead us into truth, to guide us into all truth. But it's as we're serving him. When we share the hope that we have with others, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, through us, in the person that we're talking to. When we love our neighbors and we're serving people, the Holy Spirit is at work. Paul tells Timothy, this young pastor who I think was discouraged, and he says, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Paul reminds us in Romans that the same Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us for a purpose, so that it's effective when we go and we're witnesses and we're living for him. We need to live authentically, courageously for Jesus in our world. First here in our Jerusalem, and then all the way to the ends of the earth. You know, I believe when he says Jerusalem, he means where they live. When he says all of Judea, he means the surrounding area. I believe when he says Samaria, he means the outcasts. He means the people that we say, seriously? I don't think so. And I have a growing heart for these three reservations that are surrounding us. And I really believe that's one of our Samarias. To the ends of the earth. That's what we're called to. God wants to use you. God wants to work in you and through you. We don't have to live below the poverty line spiritually. We have to live in dependence on him. You know, in Acts 1:8 and the following 28 chapters until now, God has been accomplishing his purposes for our world. But imagine if we all took this call seriously and we were witnesses. And we just trusted in God's plan that he would empower us to be witnesses. Matthew 24 says the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, will preach in the whole world. And then the end will come. Right? We're so concerned with the end times and when it's going to happen and when it's going to come. And Jesus told us this gospel of the kingdom, this simple gospel, will be preached in the whole world. And then the end will come. And he says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. Church, let's go bring back the king. That's what we're called to do. One of the phrases of the Alliance way back in the day, and some people theologically hate this, I don't care. It's, let's speed the coming of the king. Right? Let's go get the job done. That's what we're called to do. We have been empowered to do it. And that's the role of the Spirit of God, is to point people to Jesus. That's his job, is to make much of Jesus. So do we trust God's promise that you are empowered to be witnesses? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? Do we trust that we are empowered to be witnesses? And that power comes when we're putting ourselves out there and we're living for Jesus. Listen to me clearly. It's not about seeking power. It's not about seeking experiences. It's not about seeing something cool. That is not consistent with the Word of God. The Spirit is all about edifying the body, growing the body, and making much of Jesus. That's what his role is. So what keeps you from being a witness? Fear? Probably. Fear of rejection? Fear of persecution? Fear of messing it up? I don't know what to say. What if they ask me a question? The effectiveness of you sharing has nothing to do with it. You understand that? I heard Matt Chandler put it this way recently, and I love this. He talks about everything we do is, we're underlying everything we do, we're dependent on the Spirit of God moving. We're dependent on the Spirit of God speaking and working through us, right? Even when we don't talk about it, even when it's not in our vocabulary, we're completely dependent on the Spirit of God moving. And he talks about, you know, when I teach, when I'm preaching, I set the sail, But unless the Spirit blows, unless the Spirit moves, it's going nowhere. And I love that. In the same way, when it comes to witness, if we're not speaking, how can he move? We need to set the sail and trust that he wants to move and he wants to work. But we are dependent on him moving and him working and him empowering us as we love people, as we engage with people. Church, you need to know salvation, you've heard me say this, is not on you. Salvation is not on me. Salvation is 100% God from beginning to end. He gets all the credit. Do you understand? We are called to be a witness, and he's empowered us to be witnesses. Do you have God's word? Hopefully, your character has changed, and people are saying, whoa, what do you have? I want some of that. And this is how the story ends. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? Into heaven, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Talk about making a point, right? How to emphasize a point, Jesus, right? You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And then he gets taken up in glory. A little emphasis on what he had to say, right? Church, are you a witness? Because you're called to be. No loopholes. You might be sitting there feeling, well, I'm not called. Yes, you are. I can't. You have the Spirit of the living God within you. And he wants to speak through a fool like you and a fool like me. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. I'd like to do something a little different this morning. We should all know people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're sitting there going, well, actually, I saved them all. No. I want you to just think about one person. Someone, maybe it's a friend. Someone that you're concerned about. Maybe it's someone at the job site, at work, at school. Someone that you know who doesn't know Jesus Christ personally and that you're concerned about. What are the obstacles for you sharing? Fear? I'm going to mess it up. You have the Spirit of God. Do you have someone in mind? I would like to pray for you. So if there's somebody that you're concerned about, who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand up and I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I just, if you have someone in mind that's concerning to you, I would like to pray for you. So just stand up. And if you're standing, you're saying, God, use me. Let me pray for you. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on my brothers and sisters this morning? God, we ask that you would melt them, would you mold them, so much so that the very character of Jesus begins to shine through. God, would you fill them with your presence? And Lord Jesus, as they go out from this place today, we are praying that you would give them a divine opportunity to speak of the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we ask that when we gather here again 7 days from now, that candle will be lit many times over because of your Spirit going into someone that was headed to a Christless eternity. God, that you've taken this heart of stone and you make it a heart of flesh. Jesus, we ask that you would do it again in our day. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.